This morning, as we look at the Bible, I don't want to take too much time, as sometimes we do, talking about why we believe the resurrection is fact. In fact, if you have your handouts, there's a little bit of information there on the first page that you can look at later to encourage your heart, to make you think about why the resurrection is true in this educated, scientific, modern age that we live in. Why do we still hold to this miraculous fact? In fact, it is the center point of all of Christianity. But you can look at that for yourself. This morning, I want to not look at the resurrection, but the one who was raised, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you attend a funeral, a Christian funeral, at some point in the ceremony, as the body is being lowered into the ground, you will hear a statement, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. And this phrase is a phrase that represents our humanity, where we come from and where we are going. It tells us about our human condition. And it comes from God's own words to Adam when Adam fell into sin. From dust you came, and to dust you will return. But the resurrection changes everything. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, for those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, actually, maybe we should change Christian funerals, because it is not ashes to ashes and dust to dust. For those who have truly rested in Jesus, trusted in Jesus, it is dust to glory. We are not headed to dust. This morning, if you believe in Jesus, then your destiny is heaven, not the earth. But born as humans, we are made of earth. We are creatures of dust. We belong to this earth. And when we die, literally, we become ashes or dust. And the resurrection is reminding us, and what I want to even remind us, is that God has not let it remain this way. God did not intend humanity and human beings, man and woman, to merely be resigned to being creatures of the dust. His design, God's design, is that from dust we will not return to dust, but we will move from dust to glory. And this is possible not because of any human. If you think about history, I lay this before you. There is not one human who has lived in history, a religious leader, a prophet, a philosopher, a wise person, who can claim to change your destiny. After all, the greatest philosophers, the greatest prophets, the greatest religious leaders, the greatest revolutionaries are all today united by one fact. They are all dead. They themselves have no power over their own lives. They could not help themselves. How could they help us? But Jesus is alive. That is the central point of this morning. He conquered death, and today he is alive. And this morning, if this is something that you are not comfortable with, it is the thing that you need to grasp with your mind, not just your heart. Because it means everything, what you do with this fact. This is Resurrection Sunday. This is the day that Christians remember that Jesus has risen from the dead. And through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, God has provided that way out of the dust condition for us. What makes Jesus different? And that's what I want to speak about this morning. He is not a man of earth like Adam. He is not a man of dust like us. He is, as the text that we are going to look at this morning says, the man of heaven. He is the man of heaven. There is something uniquely different about him. His origin is not from earth. His origin is from heaven, from glory. 1 Corinthians 15, if you have your Bibles or if somebody is with you, please look at the Bible and see this. This is an important chapter. This is an important section in the Bible. It establishes that apart from the true historic resurrection from the dead, if there is no such thing as resurrection from the dead, if Jesus has not died and risen from the dead, then there is no reason to be a Christian. And the Bible itself says this. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14. Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Pack it up, have lunch and go home. What's the point? Look at verse 17. He says it again. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Just like the other religious leaders, just like the other prophets and philosophers, sin has not been dealt with. There is only one way that sin can be dealt with. And it is through the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done. That is how important the idea of the resurrection is. And the Apostle Paul, who wrote this book, 1 Corinthians, in this chapter, he records for us that what is called the Christian gospel is that Jesus died on account of sin. God sent his son. This is the mystery of God. That God sent his son. We're not talking about biological reality. This is a way of comprehending the threeness of the one God. God sent his son. And his son took on. He didn't become and change his nature. He took on. He was God, very God, who took on human nature. He became real in his humanity. We saw this last Sunday if you were with us. And part of the reason God became flesh is because God cannot die. But he took on humanity so that he would die in the place of sinners as the judgment of God for sin. There is only one penalty for sin, and that is eternal death. We cannot bear that. And so God sent his son, who took the penalty and died for sin. And that is what the beginning of this chapter talks about. Jesus died on account of sin, but he was buried, and there was a real burial. They embalmed him in the traditions of the Jews, and he was put in an actual tomb, and then a stone was put in front of the tomb. He was guarded by Romans. It was an actual death. And then on the third day, he rose again, and this was attested to by more than 500 witnesses. This is the center point of the Christian hope. And in our portion this morning, very dynamically, very clearly, Paul explains what it means that Jesus is alive today. And what it can do for you, or what, if you have trusted in Jesus, has it done for you this morning? As we look at the scriptures, we're not just interested in theological facts or things that we can argue to show that we are right. That's not the main idea. That's not the main reason. The reason is, how does this help me get right with God? And that is everything. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to look at verse 45 to 49. Thus it is written, Paul says, and he quotes from Genesis, the first man Adam became a living being, but the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Then he says, but it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, or the earthly, and then the spiritual. Verse 47, the first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as this is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Who are you this morning? Are you in the image of the man of the dust? Or are you in the image of the man of heaven? Are you of dust? Or are you of heaven? And I hope the perplexing question comes to your mind, but how? How? And I just You know, decided? How? And that's the center point of how is Jesus Christ. So, if you look at this text and what I just read, there are three descriptions of Jesus in this text, very interestingly. And he is contrasted with our forefather, the first human being, Adam. The first man created by God. What are the three things he is called? In verse 45, he is called the last Adam, that is Jesus. You saw that? In verse 47, he is called the second man. And then finally in verse 48, he is called the man of heaven. Did you see that? Did you catch that? Three titles and three names. And so when we look at this text, we see that he is very much human, man. But at the same time, he is not very much human. There is something else about him that distinguishes himself from the human that we are. And this makes all the difference for us. And so each of these three terms has some significance that I want to draw out to help us see what Jesus is and what he is able to do in us and to us because of who he is. So let's look at it. He is the last Adam. That's the first thing. And as the last Adam, he gives new life. As the last Adam, remember this, he gives new life. That's the first portion of this text. He quotes from Genesis and says, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. And each of these titles, as we see, is contrasted with something about Adam. There is the first man, Adam, but Christ is the last Adam. And the Bible is teaching us that our mortality, our humanness, the fact that we die, dust to dust, is a result of whom? The fact that we are children of Adam, the first Adam. God created Adam, and as his great, 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 great grandchildren, we are human. We are mortal. But we are also infected by the sin that he committed. This is our condition. We have that infection in us as we are born. So when God said, you are dust and to dust you will return, that applies to all who come after Adam. All of us. All of us this morning. There is nobody here who's saying, I'm not going to die. You can say that, you can believe that, but you can't escape your nature, isn't it? Death is the ultimate reality that reminds us of our humanity. And it also helps us ask questions about something more than this life, isn't it? It's by design. And this is so important because all of us are plagued with some kind of issue that we make the main thing. You know, my wife and I have struggled in our family with physical infirmity and the weakness that comes out of this, medical issues. And it limits you. And sometimes you come to the point where you start thinking that, you know, if this is solved, then all my problems are over. Some people are plagued with financial issues. And that's the main thing that obsesses them, right? And some are plagued with the loneliness of the heart and love and all of that. If I only get that person, if I only get that love, then my problems are solved. But actually, all of those represent our dustness. The fact that we are children of Adam. Even if your physical infirmity goes away, you will still one day die. It's not a permanent solution. Even if you get that money you think that'll solve your problems, it might solve some problems, but at a certain point it creates more. Right? And then you get that person you're longing for and you're saying, this is the one who will solve my longings. And then what do? After you get married, the jhagadas begin. Oh, if I only knew how what you really are. That's when it begins, right? Human love does not solve our longings either, you see? And so what the resurrection is telling us is God is reminding us through the fact that he has granted us, in one sense, the mercy of death. To remind us, stop thinking that your solutions are found in earthly things. That is your problem. That is your problem. This applies to all of Adam's sons and daughters. I don't have to tell you this. The Bible doesn't have to say this to you. You know this yourself, isn't it? Romans chapter 5 verse 12 says this, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, that's Adam, and death came through sin, so death spread to all people because all sin. The fact that all of us die is the proof that we are children of Adam. And Jesus is contrasted in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 45 with our forefather Adam. Adam was a living soul created by God, tainted with weakness and sin, and weakened by mortality. Jesus, the last Adam, it says, was not given life, but he became one who gives life. That's the idea. By his spirit, he gives life. He is a source for life. Adam passed on an infection. Jesus gives life. You don't need an answer to a question. You need medicine to a disease. Christ gives life. Life was not given to him like life was given to Adam. The last Adam gives it. About his own death, and somebody during the worship read this, Jesus said, no one takes my life from me. He's standing before the ones who will eventually crucify him. And he says, no one takes my life from me. Who speaks like this? Either somebody who's insane or somebody who really has power. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord, he said, because I have authority to lay it down. And then he says this. So you're thinking, no, somebody can say that, right? I will die at my own choosing. Many people say this, arrogance, right? We don't know. But he says, I have authority to lay it down and I have authority to take it up again. And you know what? In that account in John chapter 10, they pick up stones because they're so angry with him because he's saying he is God. They pick up stones to kill him and he passes through them. They cannot touch him because it was not his time. Even his authority is demonstrated in that actual text. Later in chapter 11 of John, he says, I am the resurrection. As Lazarus was raised from the dead, I am the resurrection and the life, he says. Whoever believes in me, though he die, speaking of physical death, yet he will live. But there is an order to things. If you look at our passage, in our passage, Paul says, as he speaks about the first Adam and the last Adam, he then says, but it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. What does this mean? He's talking about an order to things. What does this mean? It's not super hard to understand. First comes our natural state. We are born as children of Adam. There is nobody here who was born any other way than their mother. No matter what the culture is saying now, right? You're born of a mother. You're human. But this state is in sin and it is in death as its final deadly outcome. But this can change because of Jesus. And to escape simple mortal dust life, a person must be connected no longer to the first man, your natural father Adam, but the spiritual man, the last Adam. If you want to be not just earthly, then you must connect to the last Adam. It is he who said, John chapter 3 verse 3, unless one is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What is he saying? There is a human birth, but there must be another kind of birth that happens in you, a new birth. And that birth is, its origin is from God, from the Spirit. To escape simple mortal life, spiritual new life must happen. And that beginning is when you are born from above, born from God. There is a reason you are tied to this earth. There is a reason why you might be sitting here this morning and it is hard to comprehend the eternal things that are being spoken of here. There is a reason where even now you may be only concerned with your family things, with your money things, with your medical things. And you're not thinking about eternity. Unless you are born again, you cannot even see or comprehend God's kingdom. Just as all of us have natural birth, a spiritual birth must happen to see and enter God's kingdom. And this birth, this new life can only come from God. How? Jesus said it. John chapter 3 verse 36. Whoever trusts in the Son, whoever depends on the Son, it says, has life. Whoever depends on Him has life. What is He called in this text? He became a life-giving spirit. He is the one who gives life. And this life comes from Him. Whoever trusts in the Son, He says, has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. And if you don't trust in the Son, the wrath of God remains on you. You are in this condition still. So to belong to the line of Adam, you must depend in Christ, the one who gives life. This morning, have you trusted in Jesus? Is He your Lord and your Master? If you do, He says Himself, you have life. And it's not life in the line of your forefather Adam, but life that comes from above. How does God do this? He does it through what Jesus has done in His death and His resurrection. The thing that separates us from God and His life is sin. Jesus died for sin and He rose again. And if you trust in Him, then your sins will be forgiven. And if sin is removed, then the reason for separation from God's life no longer exists. As the last Adam, He gives life. There's a second thing in this text. He's not just the last Adam, He's called the second man. The second man. And as the second man, another thing that we can know He does is He changes the heart. He changes the heart. He gives life. He changes the heart. It says in verse 47 and 48. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Adam is the first man here. You see that? Jesus is called what? The second man. And here we have another contrast. Another contrast. In the previous passage, he said Jesus is the last Adam. Now he's the second man. But think about that. If he's the last Adam, how many more Adams come after him? The second man is also the last Adam, which means the work is done. So for the issue of our life and our hearts, Jesus, if He's the last Adam, the second man, it means He fixes things. He's the fixer. He's the restorer. There is not going to come another. Because He fixes and redeems what is undone. What Adam broke was fixed finally and fully with Christ. What did Adam bring? Weakness from the earth. What did Jesus bring? Glory from heaven for us. And so to describe this, Paul uses a very unique term for the first man. This first man, he says, is what? From earth or from dust. What a vivid picture, right? The dusty man, the earthy man, just like us. It very plainly describes the feeble frailness of our human nature, isn't it? And not just in the physical sense, but earthly weakness. As we are, the man of earth is weak, feeble, frail. Being of the earth, he is susceptible to the loves of this world. He is tied to this world. What does the Bible say about the love of the world? You have the lust of the flesh. Sensual desires, right? Please me. You have the lust of the eyes. Bling. Money. Right? I want to look good. And they have the lust of boastfulness. Look what I have achieved. The man of earth is susceptible to these things, isn't it? It becomes the obsession of life. Being pleasured, being rich, and being boastful or successful. Because of this world, it says, because of the way this world is, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, the scripture says that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. This is the weakness of the human condition. And all of us, in a practical sense, know this, don't we? Because frail as we are plagued by sin and temptations that come from the world. But this is not the second man, the Lord Jesus. His origin is not earth or dust. His origin is heaven. And 1 John tells us, 1 John chapter 3 verse 8, he came to destroy, not to participate in, or to take on the bondages. He came to destroy the works of the evil one. Because he comes from heaven. And how does he do this? He does it by taking up residence in the hearts of those who belong to him by faith. 1 John chapter 4 verse 4 says, greater is he that is in you. These are for the ones who have received and trusted in him, who have been given life. Greater is he, not the one who is with you, but the one that is in you. And he is greater than whom? 1 John 4, 4. Than the one who is in the world. By his presence, his living presence, his of heaven presence, in the ones who trust in him, there is a change from weakness to strength. And so here is the change. 1 John chapter 5 verse 4 says, for everyone who has been born of God does not give in to the world, but it says, for everyone who is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Who is the one who has overcome the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So he comes as the one who gives new life, and he comes as the one who changes us so that we are not susceptible anymore to the plague of sin that comes from this world. But we are transformed because he is in us and he is victorious. So Ephesians chapter 4 verse 24 says, put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. The resurrection reminds us that you don't have to be the same person anymore. You're not bound by your sin. You're not bound by your struggles. You're not bound by your temptations. You don't have to be if you trust in the one who is mighty, who gives life, and who is greater than any sin or temptation. He is the man of heaven. Are you fed up with your sin? Are you fed up with your sin? Are you fed up with the guilt that comes with sin? Are you fed up with the depression that comes with the hidingness? Where at some point, you know, you can't look at people because you know who you are, and then you learn to look, but behind the eyes is still that shame. Are you fed up of that? Are you fed up of being degraded by your own sin? What is there to like about such a situation? Are you fed up of knowing that you're out of relationship with God? Do you have a hard time sometimes looking at yourself in the mirror? Are you sometimes afraid of the dark? When the lights are off and you're alone with yourself. And I'll say this, by the way, if at some point you haven't felt like that and you think I'm okay, then you need to look in the mirror a little bit more. Because none of us have reason not to be ashamed That is the ultimate question about humanity, right? What do you do with your guilt? What do you do with your guilt? This is why you need Jesus. He is the man of heaven. There is a solution. There is an end to sin's corruption, and it comes from the one who breaks the line. The reason of the guilt and the shame and the degradation is because of the line that comes from Adam. We are born into it. And the way for that to be broken is the man, not of earth, but of heaven. And because he came, there is a way of escape. Our natural birth connected us to Adam. But spiritual birth through faith or trust and dependence in Jesus, the living one, connects us to Christ. Of Adam, we are of earth, but spiritually in Christ who lives, we become of heaven. What is his nature? His nature is not weak. It is not feeble. It is not frail. He is the great high priest who helps in moments of weakness because he is without sin. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, any person is in Christ, he is a new creation. And he explains it. What is the new creation? The old has gone. That is one of the most glorious realities to experience. That sometimes I might encounter people from my old life, from school, and say, we know you, what a horrible person you were, you know. We know all the masti you did, right? And you say, yes. I look that full in the face and say, yes, you're absolutely right. And you don't even know the full story. But by the grace of God, because Jesus has opened my eyes and I have trusted in him, the old is gone. You can ask the people in my life today if that is the same person. They'll say, we don't recognize this person. And all glory goes to the one from heaven. If anyone is in Christ, anyone, there's no division about who. Anybody. If this morning you trust in Jesus, this is for you. You are a new creature. Not because you did something, but because the man of heaven came and did something for you. The old is gone. Behold, look. Look at it. The new has come. And that is the testimony of everybody who loves Jesus. Who has trusted in him. Have you put your trust in Jesus? This Resurrection Sunday, that is the only thing I want to plead with you. Trust in him. What are you waiting for? Why do you need to embrace the earth when heaven has opened for you? Thirdly, finally, not just the second man, but we want to look at that again, the man of heaven. There is something waiting future. Not only does he give new life and he changes us, gives us a new heart, makes us new creatures by forgiving our sins. But as the man of heaven, he turns our dust into glory. If you do a survey of all the teachings and all the philosophies and all the religions, there is not one who you will ask, who is true to their teachings, who will say, I want a guarantee that God is going to accept me and I'm going to heaven. Not one will all honestly be able to say that there is a guarantee. It all depends. It all depends. It either depends on the will of God or it depends on the energy that you put in. But the reality is, we know for sure that those things are never going to work. What is the will of God? The will of God is that right is right and wrong is wrong. And that injustice will perish. Which of us is just? Which of us has no sin? So what is the will of God? There is a certainty to it. God is not corrupt. He does not welcome those who don't deserve a welcome. There is nobody of us who deserves a welcome. We're all sinners. And what about trying hard? That doesn't wipe out our sin. So actually the guarantee is that there is no hope on either side. But because he is the man of heaven who came, there is an assuredness that heaven is available to those who don't work or who just cast themselves on the will of God, but they should cast themselves on the Son of God, and he will give them glory. And so he says, verse 48 and 49, As was the man of dust, so also those who are of the dust, as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And then it says this, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust. Is that certain? Is there anybody here who says, I'm not human? Right? Sometimes we might think this of our children, right? Especially the little boys. Which zoo did you come from, right? My kid. But none of us is, this is true. None of us can deny this. And in the same certain way, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we, those who have trusted in Christ, in the same way, what is the parallel? We shall bear the image of the man of heaven. We will certainly bear his image. You see? And that's a very interesting word, the word bear. We think of the word bear as carry. And that word is used many times, even in the Bible. Bearing something. You know, you carry something. The word here is an interesting word. And it's talking about clothing, the specific Greek word that is used here. It's talking about the thing that you wear constantly. In other words, your constant fashion, what you look like. It's not a one-off thing. So we have born the fashion of the man of earth. All of us recognize each other as human. In that certain way, what will become our fashion? It will not be Adamic, but it'll be of Christ. What is being spoken of here is a change of image. Change of image. We have been in the image of the man of dust, but when we belong to the risen Jesus, we will wear or bear as a fashion the image of the man of heaven. The man of dust, Adam, made of earth, and all who descend from him are like him, moral failures. We wear his fashion, and therefore we return to dust. There is no way we can enter heaven. How did Jesus enter heaven in his human state? He became a human, isn't it? He was born of Mary. But something happened. And that's what this is talking about. He died and he rose from the grave. And in that resurrection body, there was something different. You remember, if you read the accounts after he rose from the dead, there is something different about his body. First of all, it's recognizable, but it's not recognizable. You remember Mary? She's looking at him and she calls him the gardener. Now, these people had been with Jesus for years. Something was different. And the text has indications, not full descriptions. But where the disciples are eating food and suddenly he's there in the room with them. No open doors. How did he come? Don't know. And even time, right? Once he's with this group of people, another time he's with that group of people. His body was different. And we call it the glorified body. What's that indicating for us? This same passage, the next verse, verse 50, 1 Corinthians 50, Paul explains. I tell you this, brothers and sisters, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. I know this is Resurrection Sunday, and so we are granted, bail. But we came a little bit late to church, some of us. And the reason was we're trying to beautify this, right? Right? Wonderful. You all look wonderful. Can't say the same for myself, but it's nice. I have a more pleasant view than you do because of that time taken. But what are we trying to do? We're trying to fight a lost cause. I'm sorry, ladies and some men, right? But we are fighting a lost cause, aren't we? I know we don't want to think of this, but wait 10 years, wait 20 years, and gravity will get the best of all of us, right? And that's why we have photographs. Oh, look at those wonderful days, right? Where I used to be so awesome. And so much of life is about this, right? And we live in this image age. And we think that that is the most important thing. It's a failing cause. It's a dusty endeavor. And the reality is, no matter how beautiful you think you are, it is not beautiful enough. to attain heaven. In fact, in God's eyes, you know, the Bible says, there's a verse in the Old Testament, all your righteous works to me are like filthy rags. He doesn't say your sin is like filthy rags. He goes to the best of us. We need to understand how glorious heaven is and how holy God is. The most beautiful among us, where everybody, when the person walks in, goes, wow, you know. To God, there is no difference between the ugliest, so-called ugliest among us. And the reality is, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Not the best, not the worst. This physical nature hinders us. This physical sinful nature hinders us. Men of dust cannot enter heaven. Moral failures cannot enter the kingdom. But only those who trust in the risen Christ, who are changed by him. It starts from within. For all who are in Christ, they are new creatures. But there is something new coming. When you die, it's the gateway, if you believe in Jesus, to something new happening. What has happened inside of you will be the fullness of who you are. It starts with a new creation, a new heart, spiritual birth, but it consummates with complete glory. You know, some of us who are physically healthy, we don't get the dynamic of this because we don't struggle with the failingness of this body all the time. But this often connects with those who have been suffering in their life now, right? And sometimes the prayer is, Lord, give me a little bit less pain. The glory of what Jesus is proclaiming here is that because he is the man of heaven, not only will he change you from within so that the sufferings of this life are nothing compared to the joy that is found of a new heart and a clean spirit, but even all of this is going to be changed into something wonderful forever, not temporarily. If you trust in Jesus, your body, not just your soul, your body is destined. Not from dust to dust, but from dust to glory. How do we know what this will be like? How do we picture what it means that we will bear the image of the man of heaven? 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, we will be like him. Just look to Jesus. Look at Jesus. Marvel at him, and also marvel at the fact that he's going to make you like him if you trust in him. We will be like him because we will see him as he is. And so all we have to do is wondering what this will be like. What is this future that we will bear the image of the man of heaven? Look at the beauty of Christ. Think about his humanity and his character, his beautiful character in humanity. One way that I can think about it is representing Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 to 14. As Colossians 3, 12 to 14 describes, Jesus is full of compassion. He is full of kindness. He is humble. He is meek. He is patient. He bears and he forgives. He bears with wrongs. He forgives sin. He is full of love. He is full of Galatians 5:22. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. In fact, Jesus, in his character, is the most compelling person to be around. Right? What does the scripture say? We will bear the image of the man of heaven. I'm not like that. By the grace of God, I am being made into that image. But one day, it will be complete. And can you imagine a reality that heaven is described as a place of all people like this? Isn't that wonderful? There will be no room for criticism or gossip. Just wonder. Because we will be like him. When you think about the, not just the humanity, but think about the Father's affection for the Son. Remember in the Gospels, the disciples saw Jesus being transfigured and the voice came from heaven and it said, I think it's Matthew chapter 17, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. My pleasure is upon my son. Why? Because he is sinless, and because he is perfectly obedient, and because he is blameless. I am well pleased. What does the scripture say about us? We will bear the image of heaven. We will be like him. Do you hide from God today sometimes? Do you feel like it? It's a valid reaction when we sin. But we come to him and ask for forgiveness, right? One day, in a full sense, we will stand blameless before him. And he will say to us, "You are my beloved child. In you, because of my son, I am well pleased. Enter into your rest." This is the kind of love in an experiential relationship of physical intimacy together with him that we will experience. And we have aspects of that even now, this morning, isn't it? If you have believed in Jesus, we are children of God. And then when you examine not just his humanity, his character, the Father's love for him, think about his resurrection body. Briefly, same chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, 42 to 44. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. What does that mean? Imperishable. You get those morning deliveries, your groceries, and the guy comes and you're not at home, and he puts it outside your door, and you come 1 hour later after your exercise or whatever, and you say, "What have you done? It's all gone. Stale. These are perishable goods." Right? Our bodies today are perishable. But one day, they will raise imperishable. In other words, they can never decay. They can never die. It is sown, verse 43, in dishonor. It is raised in glory. Now that's an embarrassing word to read. It is sown in dishonor. Who's that describing? Not one or two people. It's talking about our Adamic nature. What is put in the ground when you die, no matter what the people on Instagram said, right? You're awesome and you're wonderful and you're so good looking and all of that, right? The Bible says it is what? Dishonorable. How is that for humility, right? And this is comparing what is to come, by the way. Because what is sown in dishonor is raised in glory. The Bible talks about this. The Gospels talks about this. That the ones who believe in Christ will shine like the morning sun. That is the kind of compelling beauty that awaits you. And it's all in the image of Christ. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Do you know your weakness? Not just talking about physical weakness. I need somebody to open the cans in my, or the bottles in my kitchen. I'm such a weak person, right? It's not just talking about physical weakness. It's talking about the real weakness. That you determine to say, "I am going to obey God." And the next day, what happens? You fall. Or you're crying out to the Lord and saying, "Lord, I hate my sin." But it's still a struggle. That none of us can say, "I am doing the will of the Lord" in a perfect sense. That is the kind of weakness. The strength that is being talked about, the glory of this new body is that with our bodies, you know, our bodies fail us, isn't it? To do what we want to do for the glory of God. There is coming a day where we will fully live in everything, whether we eat or we drink, for the glory of God. Because he will make us like that. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is so much we can talk about, but the simple matter is, if you trust in the man of heaven, you will be taken from dust to glory in every way. See, this Resurrection Sunday, what matters most is your soul. And God knows this, that's why he sent his son, to die and rise again. What are you going to do about Jesus? Put your mind to the evidence of the resurrection of Christ and what it means, not just as a fact or information or theology, but what it means for your eternal soul. You and I have no power over our nature. We have no power over our hearts. We have no power ultimately over our bodies. But Jesus is alive. What is he? He is the last Adam. He is the second man. And he is the man of heaven. He gives life to those who are dead in their sins. He has the power to change a sin-corrupted soul. And he has power to take our weak, dying, frail bodies and give them glory. And in that case, if glory is to come, then even death is no longer to be feared, isn't it? Because death is only the beginning of the fulfillment of all of these things. This morning, if you don't know Jesus, trust him. This morning, if you know Jesus, worship him. Worship him. Because he is your life. Amen.